Going to come to God's word again, to the Bible. We're going to read from 1 Kings chapter 18. So 1 Kings 18. We looked at this last week as well. I'm going to read the whole chapter again, but we're going to be focusing on the last part of this story. Well-known story. If you didn't join us last week, it's the well-known story of Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, the great showdown. On Mount Carmel, there's a great showdown between the Lord and the Baal. Who's going to win, God or Baal? And we know the outcome to that. But we're going to read this whole story, and then we're going to be focusing on verse 39 to the end of the chapter. So let's read God's word together. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord, Elijah?" And he answered, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I do not know where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bull, prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And at midday, and as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones, he built an altar to the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar as great as would contain 2 seers of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And he did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And at the 7th time, he said, Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, Go up, say to Ahab, Prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, so that he gathered up his garments and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's come before God in prayer and seek his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, your word is right and good. It is the light for our path. It shows us how to live, and it gives us the beautiful views of our Lord Jesus. So would you, in your grace and mercy, would you illumine your word by your spirit and help us and grant us to understand it? May it not just be something that goes in one ear and out the other, but may the seed of your word find rich soil, hearts that have been well prepared by your Holy Spirit, so that we would take your word and bear much fruit for your glory. Amen. So last week we saw this great showdown in Mount Carmel, and sorry, just organize my bits of paper, is probably better up here. Or the we saw the showdown on Mount Carmel and all that went on there. We saw God's power as it came down in the fire and consumed the sacrifice, consumed the wood, consumed the stones, and even the water that was in the trench. And so the point there was that the power of God to come down and consume the sacrifice, but not, we saw that it wasn't just the power of God that was on display, but it was the mercy of God as well. Because the mercy of God there in the sacrifice was that this fire came down and it consumed the sacrifice and not the people. Because the people deserved God's punishment. And yet God in his grace consumed the sacrifice instead. And so we saw the good news of Jesus Christ again. We saw how God in Jesus Christ, Jesus came down to earth and God forgives us because of him. He, Jesus, takes the sacrifice. He takes the wrath of God against sin so that we don't have to bear it. So you and I, we can have fellowship with God again. And that's the great privilege of being a Christian. Not the great privilege of being a Christian is not, you know, we know how to live better. The great privilege of being a Christian is we have a Savior who has lived better and a Savior who has taken the guilt of our sin. So we have incredible good news to tell others. But today what we want to look at, we want to look at this good news in a deeper, if I can say, we can go deeper into the good news. We've seen the grace of God in giving us in the salvation that we have, as we see that here in the story of Elijah. But the question now is, how do we respond to it? Because part of the good news is, this is what we have. Now, how do we respond? How do we now live in the light of what God has given to us in Jesus Christ? And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to see how God's grace to Israel on Mount Carmel there calls them to respond. To him. And we're going to see that in three ways. They are to respond in dealing with sin, going to respond in prayer, and in a life according to his word. So firstly, God calls Israel to, if you have a sheet that I sent out via email, if you could just change that title, maybe the title of the first point, I want to change it to God calls Israel to deal with sin. God calls Israel to deal with sin. If you look in your Bibles, and I do trust you have them open, it's helpful if you keep your Bibles open. In verse 21, right at the end of verse 21 that we read, Elijah said, you know, how long are you going to keep wavering between these two opinions? If the Lord is God, what does he say? If the Lord is God, then follow him. Okay, if Baal is God, then follow him. So the Lord, the one who is really God, how are you going to respond to him? Follow him. And we've seen the power of God. We've seen the fire of God come down from heaven. We've seen his mercy and the sacrifice, consume the sacrifice and not the people. And all the people confess the Lord in verse 39, as we read that, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Who's God? God is. Now Elijah had said, how are you going to respond to this? Let's imagine just for a moment, you are one of the people of Israel there. You've just been on Mount Carmel. You'd seen this fire. You know, it's a whole day event, isn't it? It started in the morning and finished at the evening sacrifice. So it started in the morning and you've seen these prophets of Baal struggling to get this Baal to answer by fire. And then you've seen God answer Elijah by a simple prayer with this fire that comes down from heaven. And as you're walking home, maybe with your family, maybe with some friends, you realize how wrong we have been. Here we've been serving the, the Baal these past years. And we thought Baal was the God. But boy, how wrong were we. You know, we've just seen the display of God's power. We've seen his mercy. And as you walk away, what are you going to be talking about? Well, you could, as you're walking away, you could talk about, you know, what movie should we watch when we get home? Or what are we going to do the weekend? Or what should I cook for dinner? Not illegitimate questions. But if you've just seen this display of God's power, God is provoking, God is wanting a response. You know, the Apostle James in the book, right at the end of the Bible, and James, in the book of James, he says, the Lord says through James, do not merely be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Or Jesus himself, in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's a sense where it's very simple. When we've seen who God is, it calls us to respond. The people of Israel have seen who God is and they've made this confession. And now Elijah says, okay, you confess that God is God? Prove it. Prove it. Which is where we get a little bit squirmy, don't we? Because you get to verse 40. Elijah says, seize these prophets of Baal and slaughter all 450 prophets of Baal. Now, we can get a bit squirmy and a bit embarrassed about this. Maybe a little bit disappointed in Elijah. Elijah, this has been such a nice day. What a wonderful day. What a display of God's power we've seen today. And now you have to go and spoil it by this mass slaughter of prophets? Can we not let bygones be bygones? Come on, Elijah, I'm sure these prophets have learned. I'm sure now they realize that their God was not really a God, and the Lord, he really is God. But if that's how we respond, we don't understand properly what sin is really about. We haven't seen the issue that God is dealing with here amongst the people of Israel. You see, God had given his law. And God had said, this is how I want you to live. Live like this. Live with me. He'd made a covenant, an agreement with them. God had said, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to provide for you. And he said, now live like this. Live like this in relationship to me. But instead, the people had said, for sure, you can be our God. You can make sure you look after us. But we'll just go our own way. We'll just do what we want to do. And God had said, if you do that, it will not go well with you. In fact, you follow this line of thinking. You go this way, and it will go badly with you. Because this is the way of death. This is the way of sin. This is the way of darkness. You see, these prophets of Baal, not only had they instigated the murder of the prophets of the Lord under Jezebel's authority, no doubt, or maybe they had a word in Jezebel's ears, get rid of these prophets of Baal. I don't know exactly how they were involved, but no doubt they were involved in the killing of the prophets of the Lord. But these prophets were guilty of high treason. They were guilty of turning God's people against their king, their legitimate king, God himself. You see, we think lightly about sin. Interesting, isn't it? We don't think lightly about a virus, especially not the coronavirus. I mean, we're at the moment in our country, there are measures afoot to drastically deal with this virus. We want to wipe this virus out. We don't want it in our country. We want to keep a lid on it. And we're doing things that I don't think has ever happened in this country before. Everybody's in lockdown for 4 weeks. Why? Well, the point is, you don't just let a virus go unabated, at least not this one. We don't just say to this virus, well, let's just agree to love one another and then we'll be okay. It's not going to fix our problem. We need to deal radically with it. And so God here deals radically with sin. By the way, sin is a virus that affects everyone. It's a fatal virus. You don't catch it and get a little bit sick. You catch it and the pronouncement of death is on you. This is a deadly virus. It doesn't affect some people more than other people. It affects everybody the same. And it kills. A virus that kills. In other words, you need to deal with this virus of sin. You need to kill this virus of sin before it kills you. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. What is Jesus' point? And God's point, deal radically with sin. Because if you don't, it will kill you. If you don't kill sin, it will kill you. And if you think Elijah is being a little bit radical here, a bit over the top, think of what will happen on the last day. And Jesus himself, the great judgment, at the end of time, will not just deal with mortal life. He will deal with all ungodliness for all time. There will be everlasting destruction for those who live apart from him, those who do not bow the knee to King Jesus, are not fit for the presence of God, will be thrown into outer darkness. You see, God says, deal radically with sin. If I am God, deal with sin. Secondly, God calls Elijah to wait on him. So we've seen God calls Israel to deal with sin. God calls Elijah, secondly, to wait on him. And we see that in that second section, verse 41 through to verse 44, where Elijah prays. Now, it doesn't actually say that Elijah prayed, but I think we can all assume, if you look at the posture of Elijah, that he prayed. His body language says it all, doesn't it? In verse 42, he bowed himself on the earth, put his face between his knees. He is praying. Now, you might think this is a little bit ironic. I mean, here is Baal busting, fire calling down from heaven, raising a little boy from the dead, Elijah. This is the Elijah that had told Ahab, the king of the country. He told Elijah, he told Ahab, get all the people and meet on Mount Carmel. He was calling the shots. He had told the people, seize the prophets of Baal and kill them. This is the great, powerful Elijah who now has to beg of God. He begs of God. That reminds us, you see, Elijah is just Elijah. He did nothing in himself. He has no power to produce rain. He has no power to raise the dead. He has no power to call down fire from heaven. He has no power to stop the rain and make this drought. That didn't come from him. He here confesses that he is nothing. He is helpless. He is hopeless. He's confessing his inability. You know, we talked about this last week, but it's very easy to look up to people. Elijah was a man. We look up to men and we look up to women and we think, wow, I wish I was more like them. Very easy to do because we see something in them and we think, wow, I wish I was more like them, and we follow after them and we do all the things that they want to do. And now let's remember, we need to respect people for who they are, for not so much for who they are, but for their office or for their station in life. For example, our prime minister, we respect her for her office. We respect our members of parliament. We respect the queen. The elders and the deacons in the church, we respect our parents, not because they're such wonderful people. They're squeaky clean, they're without sin. No, we respect them for their, what we would call for their office or for their station in life. But at the end of the day, they're human beings like you and me. You know, when you get to the, again, when you get to the book of James, right at the end of the book of James, in chapter 5, we read, Elijah was a man just like us. And we pause there a little bit because we think, we know he was a man like us, but he was a little bit holier than we are, wasn't he? I mean, he walked with God a bit better than we did, didn't he? Well, God says he was a man just like you and me. He prayed and it did not rain. No, he was just like us. For all his miracles, all his boldness, he is nothing in himself. It's all of God. And that's what we're reminded of here. Again, he bows down, puts his face between his knees. See, what a reminder for us as Christian believers. We are nothing. All our power, all our ability, all of it is from God. It's all from God. You see, prayer is humbling work. Prayer is humbling work because it acknowledges that, Lord, I can't do this. You can. We need you. We cannot do without you. But the amazing thing is that even in this, God chooses to use the prayers of you and I to accomplish his purposes. This is an amazing truth, amazing fact. God chooses to work through the prayers of his people. Think about Elijah again. Now, God could have just stopped the rain and it would have been done. But instead, he uses the prophet Elijah who prays that the rain would be stopped and he stops the rain. God could have sent fire down from heaven, but he didn't. Elijah prays and fire came down from heaven. God could have allowed there to be rain again. But he didn't. He waited for Elijah to pray 7 times, by the way. We'll look at this afternoon. God doesn't do a cookie cutter approach. You know, if you pray like this, then you'll get this. That's not how God works. We'll look at some of that this afternoon. But the point is, God uses prayer to accomplish his purposes. The prayers, as somebody has said, the prayers of the saints are the channels through which God chooses to work. He's not limited through this channel. He doesn't have to work through the prayers of his people. But as this person says, we could say he highly prefers it. God chooses to work through the prayers of his people. A Puritan writer in the 1600s, Thomas Manton, said, he puts it like this, I'll paraphrase it a little bit. When God wants to bestow blessings, he stirs up the hearts of people to pray. When God wants to bestow blessings, he stirs up the hearts of his people to pray. In other words, as God wants to do a work among his people or in this world, he stirs up his people to pray and then he does it. You see, when we confess the Lord, he is God, we renounce sin, we deal radically with sin, and we humble ourselves before God. And we pray and wait for God to work. So thirdly then, God calls Ahab to follow his word. Now in Isaiah chapter 40, we have that great verse. Often you see it maybe on the walls of, on posters on the wall in people's houses. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wonderful truth. Now, that doesn't mean that in the Olympics, all the Christians are going to run the marathon and they will never be tired. Now, this is a spiritual truth, and we can unpack that some more. But it seems here in this story, that's exactly what happened to Elijah. Look at what it says in verse 46. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. So there's an extra measure of God's spirit on him in some way. We're not 100% sure, but But somehow or another, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garments. They didn't have shorts and t-shirts in those days. All the flowing garments that you have, you kind of gather it, put it in your belt, and you run. Well, this was at least Elijah. He ran. He ran in front of Ahab, who's in his chariot, to the entrance of Jezreel. He runs faster than Ahab can ride his chariot. Now, we could say, well, that's pretty cool. That's a pretty impressive picture. Maybe we should get Elijah to run for the New Zealand running team in the Olympics. We could say that. But what God is really saying here is something much deeper, of course. There is maybe you could look at it as a picture of two men. A picture of Ahab. He's the king. He's the one that's called to rule over God's people. That's his office. That's his calling. And then there's Elijah. Elijah's call is to bring God's word. Speak God's word to his people. And so the picture is this. As the chariot of Israel, as the king of Israel, as he enters Jezreel, who goes before him but God's word? Or maybe you can look at it like this. The word of the king. Now, the word of God must show the king the path to follow. The word of God shows the king the path to follow. You see, what God is saying here is he's placing a demand on Ahab. Ahab, don't go your own way. Don't operate the way you want to operate. Don't live the life you feel like living. No, follow my word. And he's saying that to all Israel as Ahab is coming into Jezreel. Jezreel was kind of the winter palace or the winter capital of the king of Israel at the time. So it's a bustling place. Lots of people saw this. It's kind of the heart, at least in the winter, of Israel's life. And as Ahab is riding in there, God is reminding the people, how are you going to live? Live by listening and obeying my word. Let my word guide your steps. Your word, again, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Now, when we were in the States, I used to have to, we lived close to the seminary. And so I would, in the mornings, I would go and open the seminary, unlock the seminary. And through the winter months, around about 3 months or so, where we had to shovel snow, didn't have to do it every day, but pretty much, especially if you had a good snowfall, you have to go out there extra early and shovel snow, you know, get all the snow away from the path. So basically make a path to the entrance of the seminary. Now, I didn't have to do this. You didn't have to cut a path. You could have just walked over the snow and get there. But you know how snow is. It looks safe and looks fine. And suddenly, you know, there's a bit of a hollow patch and you fall down in there or you walk over what used to be the garden that's under the snow. You know, now you want to walk on the right path to get there. So you shovel the snow out of the way. Besides, if you walk on the snow and if enough people trample on the snow, it gets icy and slippery and wet and so forth. And doesn't make for a very great walk. In fact, a very bad walk. And in many ways, this is a picture of the life of a child of God. God's word gives us this clear path, a shoveled out path. Walk here on this path. This is a good path. This is the way you can live. Your word is a lamp to my feet. It shows me where to go. It illumines the path. All the rubbish is taken out of the way, and I can just walk along this path carefully and clearly. And it's very simple. Now, some people say, well, you know, there are certain situations in our lives that, you know, how does God's word speak to that situation? It's difficult. And yes, sometimes we need to have discussions about it. You know, what works best? How in this situation can you apply God's word? But generally, it's plain, it's simple. Let God's word guide your path. Let God's word guide your life. And so when the people say, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God, God is saying to the people of Israel, deal radically with sin. God is saying to the people of Israel, remember, you are nothing. You're helpless without my aid. Pray to me. And finally, he says and reminds the people, let your word guide your life. Sorry, let my word, I should say, guide your life. That's what God is saying to his people. You see, there's incredible grace for God's people, Israel. We've seen that in the showdown on Mount Carmel. God comes down in his fire, he consumes the altar, and yet he was merciful to the king and to all the people of Israel. And God says, if you acknowledge me as God, live like this. Live with dealing with sin. Live by humbling yourself. Live according to my word. It's an incredible privilege to be a Christian. It's an incredible privilege because God pours his grace out on you. And then he shows you, live like this. We forget, don't we? And we need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. You need to be reminded. We all need to be reminded. You know, some people say, I don't know about this whole Christian life thing. You know, it's being a Christian. I mean, just a list of rules of do's and don'ts. Well, I trust we've seen now, even in this story on Mount Carmel, that is so far from what it's really about. The Christian life is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a story of the incredible grace of God. And as we see that grace, we live in the right way because it is good. It is good. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to live for you. Help us to live in the light of the grace you've given to us. Help us to live honoring you. Lord, if there are any out here listening to this that do not understand these things and see the Christian life as rules of do's and don'ts, oh Father, would you in mercy show them and reveal to them the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a good, glorious, wonderful Savior he is. Help us to live for him and to honor him. May we do that in this coming week. May we do that today. May we find our joy again, ignited. May we live for you. Amen.